All right. I got to explain why we're out of sync. Part of the reason I'm out of sync, my wife's left me. Only for a week. She went to visit the grandkids. So it's kind of like I'm missing half of me. So I had to check, make sure I had everything. And, you know, I'm going to be careful doing the laundry. I can tell you that. I'm gonna be careful doing that laundry. Even more than I was going to be. In fact, maybe I should just let it wait. So which hospital were you in, Tim? Flowers? You know, I don't know how Flowers is, but I really like Kaiser, which was an HMO. Have you ever heard of Kaiser Foundation Hospitals? What I liked about them is whether they killed you or cured you, it only cost you $30. You know, it's like they do all these heroic measures and they bankrupt you. I really like that Kaiser. We don't have Kaiser out here. So we pray for the Lord's resources for you as well. Yeah, because I know how expensive that stuff can be. Well, and, you know, our problem is when there's been a miraculous recovery, what do? We immediately praise the doctors in modern medicine. Who we really need to boast about is the Lord. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for every word. We thank you for the word, Jesus Christ. And Father, you know our heart is to plant the word in the heart of Dixie, to plant Jesus Christ in each and every heart that you've called to belong to you. And Father, you have made this culture so godly, it appears. But there's a lot of people that are just being fed milk. And Father, your word says that we need to not only drink the milk, but be into the meat of the word. And in that meat, sometimes it'll cut to the chase. Sometimes it will cut to the quick. But Father, that's when we know that you're speaking to us. And Father, may we be open to that correction. May we be open to your leading. And Father, we're always open to your blessing. May we always be open to your discipline as well. So we just lift this up to you today, Father, and just ask that you prepare our hearts to hear your word. And may your word be given in the power of the Spirit of truth. Because we know that's what changes lives. The word delivered in the power of your Spirit of truth and us being yielded and submitted to Jesus Christ. So we just lift this up to you today. May you be maximized. May I be minimized. May we all be equipped and build up in you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I need to do a correction here in just a minute. But this, as I said, this is the fifth part of our lesson on 2 John and the godly family and just what it means to be a godly family. And this final lesson is just to make sure that we have discernment and not let the enemy invade our families in the guise of Christian service. There's going to be people who will come and seek you out and seek to come into your homes and to trip you up. Some of them are obvious, like the kids on the bicycle with the little name tags. Others may not be so obvious, but we need to have discernment in all of that. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the Holy Spirit will give us discernment. He's going to give us discernment through the Word, through what we remember of the Word, what we know is right and true because He teaches us what is right and true. And He will also, when we need it, give us that gift, that supernatural gift of discernment. But what we need to do is to respond to it. When it don't feel right, pray. And then follow the leading that you get. Amen? I want to make a clarification. Last week, in my enthusiasm, and I was talking about all the rest of the churches, I had to come back. The Lord was convicting me. I kind of had an Elijah moment there, right? What did Elijah tell God in 1 Kings chapter 18? He says, I'm the only one that's left, the only one that's serving you. And God says, hey, Elijah, get up. Let's get going. There's 7,000 other people who have bowed to me and haven't kissed Baal. All right? So when I was talking about the rest of the churches, I'm talking about those churches that reflect the world. The church described in the seventh letter to the churches, the church of Laodicea. So what is the church of Laodicea? Where everything's in the church except who? Jesus Christ. Because he's standing on the outside knocking, saying, hey, let me in. So that's what I was talking about by the rest of the churches. And again, the messages that we've talked about as far as the family, you won't hear in those churches. You'll hear a lot of feel-good messages and how you get along, to get along, right? Or you just go with the flow and enjoy this life. But that's not what it's about. It's about exercising God's will in your lives through the power of the Spirit. And our instruction manual is His Bible. Amen? So with that, let's go ahead and talk about how a godly family walks in His discernment. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 John. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 13 just to put it in proper context. And then I'm going to teach on verses 7 through 13. And it says, verse 4, John talking, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Verse 7. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Don't let him in. Don't try to teach him the truth. They ain't listening. Verse 12. "Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. All right, so let's see what the Word has for us, the Spirit of Truth. What's John doing here? John is addressing how the godly family is to have discernment here, and that's why I wanted to continue the flow. We're to walk in His commandment, love one another. But walking in His commandment and loving one another is walking in truth, walking in obedience, and for us to reflect the love of God in that obedience. Last week we looked at God's love is perfected in the godly family. We took 52 minutes on verse 6. As each member is in God's will in the godly family, and they're going to be abiding in Christ. And when they're abiding in Christ, they're going to follow His commandments. That's what separates a godly family from a worldly one. They're following their Lord. It's not enough to confess with your mouth. You have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess that Jesus is your Lord. Not somebody else's Lord, but He literally is the Lord of your life, and you're submitted to Him. If you're submitted to Him, then you will follow His commandments. Not because you have to, like the law, but because you love Him. Because the love of God is poured out on your hearts, just as it talks about in Romans 5:5. In this, our families will look different, and we'll be joyful that they do. We won't always be saying, "Oh, we should keep up with the Joneses." Or, "Well, I want to do that. Look, they're doing it." We should be saying, "Amen, we're not doing those things. Amen, we don't have those things. Praise God, we're satisfied with what we got. We don't need any more than what God gives us." And ask Him for what you need. Thank Him for what you get. But not to be looking at others and coveting what they have. Certainly not looking at the culture and want what they're displaying or want what their values are. You know, they call them family traditional values. The unfortunate part, it's no longer traditional family values. It's becoming history family values, because there's very few families that are living in the Word and portraying what it means to be a godly family. Why? Because we're all starting to look just alike. That's the danger that John points out here. And how does it happen? By us not being on guard and just opening up our homes and having the Word being compromised by the culture, which we talked about over the last 4 weeks. So if you want a CD, they're out there, they're free. So I won't go into all that, but we've seen surveys where evangelical families are the ones who believe that they're born again, who go out and share the gospel, who believe that the Word is inerrant, without error. Those godly families' children, the children of us baby boomers, talking of myself, less than 2% of their children are living their lives in accordance with the teaching that they say they believe in. Doctrine's great to know, but it's not something you have to do. How did that happen? Compromise. Letting the world in. Opening ourselves up by not speaking out clearly what the truth is. Not setting the example as godly husbands and fathers, godly wives and mothers, and as godly siblings or children to our younger brothers and sisters. That's where we're at. It's a sad state of affairs. But you know, the word says before the Antichrist can come, the great falling away has to occur. The apostasia. Guess what? It's happening. We're seeing it right before our eyes. And these are evangelical families. I'm not talking about just in the world. I mean, you can have survey after survey where it talks about, 80% of the people claim to be Christian. 80% of the people claim heaven. They're not claiming Christianity. And that's the sad state of affairs. And that's why we need to have discernment. Discernment is all part of his agape love. Because agape love, godly love, supernatural love, the only kind of love that you can have supernaturally, not something that's manufactured within yourself, comes with discernment. It's not reckless. It's not emotional. What is it? It's the attributes of Jesus Christ himself on display in your life. Why? Because God is love. When you have Jesus living in you, you portray Jesus Christ. Therefore, you portray his agape love. Amen? Jesus did not tolerate half-truths and lies. He set people straight. He even read their minds to do it. We can't read people's minds unless you have that gift of the word, or the gift, what is it, of knowledge, I should say. Supernaturally, it comes to you from time to time. But you know what? We can share the truth. And we can defend the truth. We're all to be ambassadors of Christ. We have all been given a flock if we have a family. And a family is a husband and a wife. The husband is the head of that flock. The wife is his helper. And the children will be in line with the teaching and the example set by the father as supported by the mother. And what is that example that we're setting? And what example are we showing today as godly families? We can see the results when we don't have discernment. But you know, the great news about grace and God is it's never too late. We read the song, or heard the song. Or I read the song because I don't remember the words. Come as you are. Yes, come as you are. Seek him. But he doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to raise you up. Jesus come down to us to raise us up to him. Amen. He died on the cross and was buried in the ground so that we would die to self and be raised up to heaven. Living as citizens of heaven every day of our lives. Not waiting to die. We've already died. We've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Amen. That's where we're to be. That's what this life is about. Don't worry about the transition. God's going to take care of that. Right, Tim? And we need to be prepared for that. Always, ever ready, like that bunny. And we got the battery that never wears down. We got the Holy Spirit. So, that's where we're to be. Christ-likeness. To love in deed and truth, just like Christ did. And not to embrace deception. And the interesting thing, and I like it in the New Living Translation, because one of the things that shows compromise just as well as anything else is what it says in 2 John 1:11, New Living Translation. And anyone who encourages such people becomes a partner in their evil work. You invite a Jehovah Witness into your house. You invite a Mormon into your house. You invite any other cult or preacher and teacher of lies and half-truths and deception. You're literally participating in their evil deeds. And yes, I can say that because I'm not running for office. All right? You know, I'm not running for office. There is truth and there are lies. And the Word tells us. The Spirit tells us. And that's what John is talking about. If they are not purveyors of the truth, saying that Christ has come and will come again in the flesh, then they're deceivers. And we're to be aware of that. And we don't worry about being tolerant. We worry about being Christ-like, showing the love. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Not agreeing with that sin, but always prepared to defend the truth and to speak the truth. And don't even let them in the door. That's where we're at. That's what John says. So a godly family has the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us. But what's our problem? We don't listen. We take control. It's like, oh, I just don't, well, you know, it's like, I want to be cordial. No, you want to be honest and faithful. We are to be good neighbors. We're to show the love of Christ. We are to love our neighbor, but we're to do it as led and as empowered and enabled by Jesus Christ. We are to bring our neighbors into our homes knowing that if they're not Christians, that they need to hear the truth, and we need to share what we have with them and not take what they're trying to give to us. And that is always trying to give us the world and heap the world upon us and for us to compromise. So as long as you go in with that, that is sharing the love of Christ. That is being neighborly. There's no better neighbor than to give somebody the gift of eternal life. And who does that? The Holy Spirit, by us sharing the truth. Amen. You're not helping somebody by letting them stay in their deception. And when you don't say something, don't defend the truth, and your kids hear you, guess what? They're going to start thinking, oh, it must be okay. That's what the survey says. Remember that was that Family Feud? The survey says. Well, that's what the survey says. That's why 2% of evangelical kids now have a strong foundation and belief system, a worldview of Jesus Christ being the Lord of their life. That was from the American Family Association, AFA. And it's online if you want to do the research on that survey. So God said, love one another. But we do not open our houses or our homes to the enemy, as their sole intent is to harm the family. And they do that by confusing us and distracting us from our Lord. You know, the sad part is, Jesus says, go and seek and save the lost. That's how we know that we're to share the gospel. And he puts it in our heart to go and seek and save the lost. But guess what the deceiver does? He comes and seeks us out to try to stumble us. That's why I'm always leery. When somebody comes as the pastor and the protector of the flock, you know, I got to have my feelers up. You know, the feelers are the things that get hurt when you get offended. You know, your feelers. Right? Like ants, yeah. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelers when I say this. But, you know, I'm always attentive, okay? They're coming in as the brothers and sisters of Christ, and I accept that. But we're always looking and always aware. Is it truth or is it fiction? Are they here to learn about the Word of God, or are they multi-level marketing? Right? Are they selling cosmetics, or do they want to buy, well, should I say, do they want to accept what has been bought for them already, the price that was paid at the cross? And we need to do the same thing in our own families. I have the responsibility for this little church. You have that responsibility, men, for your families and for your home. And every home should be a house of worship. Amen? That should be your main house of worship. You shouldn't have to come here to worship. This is where we get together as a family reunion, because we're all worshiping 7 days a week. But we set aside one day, Wednesday night as well, to get together collectively and worship as the body of Christ. But the family unit is the smallest unit of the body of Christ. You know, of course, you have yourself, but then God has made the family unit. And then we have our family here known as the church. So we have that responsibility. When that deceiver seeks you out, hold him back. And I don't mean put a cross up in front of him. Just don't answer the door, okay? All right. So beware of these deceivers. Don't assist them in any way. All right, so let's go ahead and look at verse 7. Verse 7, we're to oppose error, as many deceivers are out there. With regards to the godly family, John gives us a valuable lesson here in discernment. While God does give us the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit called discernment, and as he desires to distribute, the discernment described here by John comes from handling the real thing continuously. It's just like the Treasury Department people who are trained to spot counterfeit money. Do you think they're trained by looking at false bills? No, they're trained by handling real ones over and over and over and over again. So then when one comes through that's not real, they can detect it right away. That's how familiar we're to be with the Word. We're to handle the truth every day. That's why our houses are to be houses of worship, where the Word isn't something we do, it's something we are. We're in the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word is guiding our life, and the Word is leading us, instructing us, correcting us, and encouraging us. That's the truth. That's how familiar we're to be with it, because it's our life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The life in Him, in the truth, in His love, and in His obedience, because love will give us obedience. So, that's the type of discernment that He's talking about here. We handle the truth over and over again. So when somebody says something, just like I said, new people come in, all of a sudden they start talking about, oh, I don't know, whatever it may be. How about the Apocrypha as being something that they depend on, which is already proven to be Gnostic teaching, which is what John is absolutely preaching against. That right away puts up my feelers, but I'm careful not to hurt their feelers. But it just keeps me attentive and say, okay, well, what do you mean by that? And try to share with them and instruct and encourage as God would lead. But we handle the real thing, because whenever we hear something that doesn't seem right, should we call dial a prayer? No. Should you call me? You can, but no. Go. You're free to call me, but go to the Spirit of Truth. Go to our rabbi. Who's our teacher? Jesus Christ. Who's our spiritual father? Jesus Christ. Who do we depend on to teach us? Jesus Christ. What am I? I'm chopped liver. I'm here to help facilitate the process. As you're here to help facilitate the process in the family, the teacher of the family, the father, the true father of the family is who? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is always the right answer. Jesus. Amen. So that's what we're to do. And the word deceiver here implies much more than merely false teaching. It also includes leading people to wrong living. Someone who's advocating compromise. Oh, you can have Christ and live how you want to. Oh, you've got grace. Why not live in it? That's heresy. You have grace, then you live in Christ. And you are then out from underneath the bondage of habitual sin. You don't take grace so you can stay underneath the bondage of habitual sin. That's what going back is. And we're going to talk about that when we get to verse 8. Grace gives us the freedom, the love of Christ, and to walk as He has walked, not to do as the world has done, not to be pulled back down. Just as the truth and the life go together, wrong doctrine and wrong living always goes together. That's when I talk about those rest of the churches. What do they want to do? They want to make you feel comfortable doing whatever you're doing. Whether it's a homosexual relationship, whether it's an adulterous relationship, whether it's an unmarried relationship, whatever it is, if it's of the world, they're trying to make you feel comfortable with it. If you're feeling comfortable in that, then you're not having the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you need to get on your knees and seek Christ as your Lord by submitting to Him, submitting to the life that He has for you. Through the power of the Spirit, we can't do it ourselves. That's what separates us from the world. We don't learn the Word so we can figure out what we can do and still be saved. We read the Word so we can live the life that He desires us to have. Amen? It's not a boundary to keep us from living how He desires us to. It's a boundary to help us live the way He wants us to. It's a boundary that separates us from the world and from death. And damnation and destruction. And at a minimum, a waste of time. How unproductive we become when we focus on the world instead of on the Word, Jesus Christ. So at a minimum, it becomes unproductive. So, a false teacher may merely be someone who shares, Jesus just winks at sin. You don't have to worry about it. Wrong. Jesus says, go forth and sin no more. Does that mean we're not going to sin again? We're not going to have habitual sin. We're going to lift up those sins that we do commit, because just as it says in John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know we have the assurance of salvation. If you're numb to sin, I don't know how you could have the assurance of salvation. And no wonder you're guessing, oh, am I saved? Well, when you're saved, you don't have to guess. You know it, because your life reflects His love in you. And what does His life reflect? Obedience. Not because you have to, not because it's a set of rules, not because you're trying to work your way to heaven, but because the love of God is in you. That's it. So simple. So simple. We make it so complicated. Why? Because we want to be Lord. We want to control our lives. And that's exactly what John is talking about here when he talks about these deceivers are anti-Christ. Anti meaning against and instead of the true Christ. They're against Christ as they deny both that he has come and will come in the flesh. Now, the proper context in what I did in my book, my Bible, is you'll see as in the New King James Version, it's written in italics. That word was not in there. That was added by whoever did the translation. The context is properly is coming. We're going to see that in 1 John, he talked about that Christ had come in the flesh. They were antichrist. Now John's pointing out, if anyone says that Jesus isn't going to come in the flesh, they are antichrist. In other words, his second coming. So that's the context here. So you might just pencil in where the word as is. And if you just took out the word as, it would still be in proper context. Coming, meaning, in Greek, the future tense. Jesus coming in the flesh. Whereas in 1 John 4:3 it says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come, John was very specific, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. But the proper context of the Greek tense here is coming, right? Future tense. So, basically, a false teacher is anyone who says that he didn't come in the flesh and is not going to come again in the flesh. But that's not the only false teachers there are. But let's just stop there for a moment. Every cult, and I've identified a couple of them, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe that he has come in the flesh and died on the cross and has been raised again to life. Now, they may believe parts of that, but they do not believe Jesus Christ was, in fact, the Son of God come in the flesh. That's why they're called cults. Now, you have different variations of that from people who are just trying to deceive you. A cult's easy to tell because they may skirt around the issue, but they'll never claim that Jesus Christ came in the flesh as the Son of God and through him you get your salvation. They'll always add something. And the Book of Mormon and whatever else it is a requirement. But we know that Jesus' work was finished on the cross and we need nothing else except to believe in him. Amen? That's the simplicity of salvation. You don't add anything to it. But once you are saved, then you do the work of believing. And the work of believing is loving in deed and in truth. And that includes obeying, being a witness, and fulfilling the calling that God has called you to do. Not to earn your salvation, but because you are saved. Amen? So, what do, these antichrists? They substitute the real Jesus for a false one. And the false Lord is usually ourselves. Once the true Christ is removed, we are our own Lord, or a pseudo-Christ, and then we're right back under the bondage of sin. We substitute the real Christ for ourselves. And, for example, taking the Mormon church again, they have a quasi-law. You can't drink caffeine, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do all these different things, or you're not going to go to heaven. Well, Paul says, hey, don't let them tell you what you can eat, you know, what you can't drink and what you can't eat. It's not what you take in. Jesus says it isn't what you take in. It's your spirit. Who are you believing? It's not what you eat. It's not what you drink. It's what you believe. Do you believe in the true Jesus? Do you believe in salvation through one person? The only way, the truth and the life. Jesus Christ. There's not multiple buses going to heaven. There's one man that takes us there. And on the train of his robe, we're all going there. Amen. You can get on them other buses and it's going to be a long trip, but you ain't going to enjoy it. Take plenty of, I ain't going to say suntan lotion, but it's going to be hot. It's going to be ugly. And you know what's truly sad is these false teachers come from the church. That's what John had said earlier. They come from us who pretended to be believers. But enough of a believer to be able to fool us, to stumble us by half-truths and all-out lies, because half-truths are all lies. So that's why we need to be on guard and why we need to be careful. It doesn't mean we don't love our congregation. I mean, we love in discernment. We love in truth. And you know what? One of the things we also do as a congregation is in love, we correct one another when something isn't right. Like, well, hey, what do you mean by that? Where'd you get that? Let's read the word. Show me where you got that. Let's pray about this. Read the word. And then have the Spirit lead you. And you know what? Be open to that correction. What's Chuck Smith say? He says, I would rather be wrong and have the right attitude than to be right and have the wrong attitude. What do you mean by that? Well, if I'm wrong and have the right attitude, I'll be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to use whatever means He feels necessary to correct me so that I can know the truth or define the truth clearer for me. And then I accept it and move on, and then I share that truth. If I'm right and have the wrong attitude, though, it may take me a lifetime because I'm not yielding to the Spirit in order for me to know that truth or to have that clarity. And guess what I'm doing in the meantime? Leading others to half-truths and falsehoods. So it's better to be wrong and have the right attitude than to be right and have the wrong attitude. You don't have to be right all the time. It's not about being right. It's about Jesus Christ, because He's always right. We're going to be wrong sometimes. The Holy Spirit points that out to me. I'm not right all the time. That's why I trust in Him. I get correction. My wife does that a lot. Bless her heart. Did I tell you, by the way, she's away this week? She left me. Yeah. She's coming back, though. Praise the Lord. You know, so the fact of the matter is, a godly family must maintain vigilance. We must love one another, and we do that by protecting one another from these evil influences. And you know what? Bad company corrupts good character every time. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Now, I like the New Living Translation. It says, bad company corrupts good character. New King James says, will impact good habits, good character. I like that. It means more to me. Bad company corrupts good character every time. Well, how come you don't want me hanging around with them? They're a pagan. Don't pick up their pagan ways. I've taught you better than that. The Lord's taught you better than that. Bring them into the church. Let's teach them the way, the truth, and the life. Live in the truth. Walk in the Spirit. Show you love them by sharing what you have with them, not taking their baggage and bondage upon you. Amen. Next time your daughter or son says, well, they're doing it, then say, well, when's the last time you shared the gospel with them? And if you haven't, why not? When's the last time you invited them to church? When's the last time you read the word with them to help them understand that these aren't godly ways? You know, these kids today, they look like sailors and got run over by a riveting machine. You know, they got tattoos all over them. They got things sticking out their ears, their eyes. They got things. It's like, oh my gosh, what happened to you? Oh, I'm trying to be different. Well, then read the word. It's less painful. It really won't hurt you. You live forever and you're healed immediately. Oh my goodness, these poor kids. They do. I mean, they do. And then rings and things. It's like, oh my gosh. They want to be so different. They all look alike. I hate it when that happens. Because God says we're to hate the things that He hates. Yeah? He made us as His poema. How can we improve upon it? Other than losing hair, maybe. How can we improve upon it? We need to be ourselves in Christ, not to try to look like the world. That's what bad company does. I like that DirecTV. See that DirecTV commercial where it says, well, if you're not doing something with DirecTV, then your daughter's going to marry this guy. This guy's anyway, he's got a little baby with a spiked collar on. Well, this is what happens when you don't have DirecTV. Well, they're half right. That's what's going to happen if you don't have God and don't have His boundaries in place in your life. So don't think about yourselves. Think about your poor daughter. Think about your son. No. Think about Christ, what He desires. Because that's what it's all about. And the fact of the matter is, fallen human nature wants to believe the lies. And they want to resist God's truth. It comes naturally. I was talking with Joe. He's a helicopter pilot. I'll boast he's a helicopter pilot training out there. So I used to do aviation, so we talk quite a bit in aviation terms. But one of the things we were talking about the other day was how we wrestle with the flesh. And what the Lord gave me is it's like this flesh. It's like we're in a helicopter or an airplane. And the autopilot is programmed to crash. I mean, as soon as you let go of the yoke, it wants to head right down to the ground. That's what the flesh is like. Its desire is death, destruction, damnation, and lead us right to the ground. What do we have to do? We have to continue in the power of the Spirit, in the truth of the Word. Hold back on that yoke. Being yoked to Christ, so to speak. He's not our co-pilot. He's the pilot, right? In Him, He's holding back that yoke so that we're not headed to the ground. We're headed where He wants to take us. And that's why we can say that if you're not moving forward in Christ, you're moving backwards. Why? Because when you let go of that wheel, guess where it's going to take you? Right back down to where you were coming out of. That's human nature. The truth of the matter is no matter how godly we strive to be in the Spirit, when we're in the flesh, we're all just as human. We're all just as human. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Have Christ holding that yoke with you. Pulling that thing from that nose down attitude. Heading straight and level where He's taking you. He'll take care of you going up where He wants you to go. That's going to happen automatically. That's His autopilot. But we need to hold it straight and level. Because that's our response ability. Our response to the love of God and the ability that He's given us. Is hold that straight and level as He wills us to. Getting our will out of the way. So don't let anybody in to lead you astray. Telling, oh, let go. You can do whatever you want to. That's not what liberty is. And remember, a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin spoils the whole lump. In this case, it's not just about you, dads, moms. It's the family. A little bit of sin in your life will spoil the whole lump, the whole family, because guess who they're going to emulate? You. In the study of David, what is it that one of the commentators, I believe it was Trapp, said when David was looking at his son Amnon, who had raped his sister, and Absalom, who had killed his brother for raping his sister, there's nothing that hurts you worse than see your sin on your children. What had David done? He had let his lust control his life with Bathsheba. What did he do? He murdered her husband Uriah. Right here it was in his face. His lust, his son with his sister, and the murder by Absalom. Right staring in your face. There's nothing that cuts more than see your sin being worn by your children. Whose fault is that? Oh, they got to be responsible for themselves. Well, then why did God give them to you? He's given us responsibility in the Spirit. To be those examples. Our ministry, our family is our number one ministry. Home should be the church. Then you can be in koinonia with the rest of the families who are in Christ. You don't go once a week and think you've been churched. You go once a week and think you've worshiped God. He says our lives are to be a spiritual sacrifice where we're living in spirit and in truth. Not checking a box. Not coming so we feel good. Although that happens because love does that. Love makes us feel good because remember, emotions are a seasoning to what God is doing, not the overpowering purpose. We're not to operate by feelings. We're to operate by the Spirit of truth in the Word and the leading of God. And it will be opposed to the world. Jesus told us that. He says, hey, don't be concerned when the world hates you. Why? Because they first hated me. If we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, then more and more the world should hate us. So if you're fitting in good in society, take a closer look at yourself. That's what John's saying here. Have we let the deceivers into our families, into our lives? Have we allowed culture to compromise the truth and to trump what we know is true for the sake of comfort, or we don't have time? What do we have time for then? We got the opportunity now, this day. He says, if you hear the word, you hear the truth today, don't harden your heart. Grab it. Don't let it go by. Paul was talking about salvation, but I believe it can apply to any truth that the Holy Spirit gives you. Don't let it go by. If you don't feel right about what is being said in your family or what's happening in your family or what's going on with you and your husband or vice versa, talk about it. But don't be angry. Do it in love. He said, don't let the sun go down with anger in your heart. Lift it up to the sun. Let him take it away. Be one in Christ. That's what the family is. One in Christ. So that's why for us parents it's so vitally important that we oppose error. Mark Twain said, a lie travels around the world while the truth is putting on its shoes. Isn't that the truth? He should know. Yeah. So that's the danger. We don't want to go there. All right, verse 8. As a godly family, look to yourselves and hold each other accountable. Don't go back, so that we, as members of God's collective family, don't lose what we already have. We already have a full reward waiting us, an abundant welcome into heaven. And you can look up 2 Peter 1:10 through 11 yourselves. But it talks about how we have a rich welcome into heaven because our calling and election has been made sure. So beware of those false teachers. They can't give you what you already have. They can't give you what they promise. You've already got the assurance of salvation. What else do you need? Be satisfied with that. So don't lose what you've labored for already. False teachers always want to bring us back under the bondage of the law of sin and death. They always want to put new restrictions on us or to get us out from underneath the boundaries that God has given us so that we're back under the bondage of sin. They don't want to free us. They don't want to liberate us. They want to enslave us back where we came from, just like we were before. Don't go back. Don't listen to them. They talk about being liberated. Oh, you guys are in the dark ages. Be liberated like us. No, thank you. No. Well, you guys are living in the dark ages. No, I'm not. I'm living in the rock of ages. Amen. Trusting in him who is faithful. His word will never change. This earth and everything's going to fade away. But you know what? His word never changes. So a godly family stands fast by abiding in Christ, who is the giver of liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So a godly family lives in Christ's love. And as a family, we experience the joy of obedience. Let's go ahead and read John 15:9 through 12, if you want to turn there. John 15:9 through 12. I read this last Sunday, but I don't think you guys took it seriously, so I'm going to do it again. No, it's a follow-on to what we were talking about last Sunday. So John 15:9 through 12, because we hit the high points about love. Now I want to talk about joy. So what's it say here? It says, as the Father loved me, and this is Jesus talking. If you've got one of them red-lettered Bibles, it'll be in red. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice that operative there. If. We read over that two-letter word and just kind of like, oh, it don't mean nothing. Yes, it does. That's a qualifier. That's a qualifier. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Keeping his commandments is loving him. Having the family together on this is showing the love of Christ to them. It's not easy in this world. The world grates upon us, and they have no tolerance for us because we know the truth. They want to be deceived, but don't you be deceived. Loving Christ is abiding in his truth and keeping his commandments. That's our response to his love and the ability he's given us to do it in, right? The Spirit. That's our responsibility. Oh, under grace, I didn't think we had to do anything. You have to believe. And believing is loving Christ. Loving Christ is being obedient, and that means you're going to obey his commandments. It's not doing whatever you want to. If you're doing whatever you want to, then you have that pseudo-Christ in charge. You should be doing what Christ wants you to do. Is he the Lord of your life? Or are you SpongeBob and only look holy? I can't help myself. I just got to go back to that SpongeBob. I see a big picture of SpongeBob all looking holy with his little tie on. If he had a pulpit, I'd be jealous. No, don't be like SpongeBob. If you can look holy all you want. It's having that discernment. It's living in the truth. It's doing the hard things. And it's only hard because it's the world that's against you. It's not hard in Christ. But it's because it's going against everything the world is telling us. But we don't care because we know the truth. Amen? And then what will happen? Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You're not going to have full joy unless you're doing what? Obeying Christ. You don't have joy in your life? Look at how you're living. Are you in a vicious cycle or are you living in that victorious circle? The victorious circle of truth, love, and obedience versus chaos, destruction, and turmoil. What's your life like? God makes it obvious. I mean, we don't have to guess about these things. God's dynamic. We don't have to say, I wonder if I'm doing right. Well, what's your life look like? Now, that doesn't mean He isn't going to put us through trials and tests and those things when we are walking in Him. But again, we are even to be blessed in that, right? Remember, it says trials and tribulations actually gives us perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope, and the hope that doesn't disappoint. So even in that, we have what? Joy. So if you don't have joy, then you don't have the love of Christ. That because love is the first fruit. If you don't have His love, you don't have Christ. That's what it says. The love of God is not in you. You don't have Christ because you can't have Christ without having the love of God. Amen? And again, it's not a feeling. It's a commitment. Look at the commitment He made to us. He put His only begotten Son on the cross to die for us. The divine expression of love. That's a commitment He made. What's the commitment He wants from us? To die to ourselves. Live for Him. To lose our life for His name's sake. That's how we gain life. If we try to hang on to it for this world, He says we're going to lose it. Clear. And you can't spiritualize that away. And if you try, then you're deceiving yourself. So your joy will be full. So don't go back. Don't lose your joy. Don't listen to the world. Verse 9, the danger of going ahead. Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's what verse 9 is saying. They don't have God. All cults have one thing in common. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And as I said, that's pretty easy to see. And John already addressed that in verse 7. Now what John is talking about when he talks about transgression is running ahead of and passing God's assigned limits. That's what transgression means. It means you're purposely running ahead of God and going outside the boundaries set for you. Like a rebellious child. A trespass is you mess up and you didn't mean to. Transgression is, hey, I'm going to go over here because they told me I can't be there. When you're a child, somebody told you not to do something, what's the first thing you're going to do? Wet paint? Huh? Oh, don't touch it. Man, it's a draw. It's that human nature. That's why in the Spirit, it takes the Spirit and the might of God, the Kratos might of God to overcome our will. That's what submission is. We can't, when we're submitted, His will is done because His might overpowers our will. And then we can do what He desires. That's a danger. Danger, danger, danger. Who is that? Well, that's the robot. But you're close. It was we are baby boomers here. We got to remember these things we grew up with, right? Danger, danger, danger. So danger. This is not lost in space. Thank you. This is not being satisfied with what the truth is and what God has given you. That's what transgression is. You're not satisfied with what God said. You're going to do what you want to do. Remember, I love what John Piper said. God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in Him. Satisfied in His truth. Satisfied in our station in life. Satisfied with His resources. Satisfied with whatever's going on in our lives. Because we have His love, His peace, His joy, the hope of Jesus Christ as we're looking to heaven. When we get in trouble is when we become dissatisfied. Well, I can do it. I can do it. You run ahead of the Lord. Well, when you're ahead of the Lord, that means you're not abiding in Christ. Right? He says to wait on the Lord and to wait for the Lord. You get ahead of Him, guess what? It's not going to be pretty. You're running into the enemy's camp. That's what transgression is. And let me just read what it says in the Amplified Bible for 2 John 1:9. Anyone who runs ahead of God and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who is not content with what He taught, does not have God. I like that. If you're not content with what God taught, you don't have God. Spiritualize that one away. Yes, our flesh is going to be always wanting to try to take control, but that's why we have to abide in Christ every moment of the day. Amen? Because it's going to be continually trying to head us to the ground. And then what the deceivers will do is they'll teach salvation through special knowledge. They'll teach salvation by works. They'll teach salvation via the law. I can do it myself. I can do it with works. I can do it with, you know, not eating this and doing that. No, you can't. You can't do it. Christ has to do it or it's worthless. Then what do? The apostates try to make us believe that they're progressive and we're stuck in the mud, stuck in a rut. They entice us to join them. New and exciting things. You know, roll on the floor, laugh like a dog. Or is it bark like a dog and laugh like a hyena? I forget. But they had that movement going on here a few years ago. It was ugly. I didn't participate, but I heard about it. It's amazing. And they worked themselves up into a tither in this big emotional frenzy. And they thought they were getting closer to the Spirit. If it looks chaotic, it is. But their progress is always away. Away from true teaching and away from Christ. Theirs are the way of doubt, death, and destruction. Man's arrogance trumping Christ's teaching. And that's always man trying to reach up to God instead of accepting how God reached down to us through Jesus Christ. That's why we don't believe in religion. We believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what evangelical means. We believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by being born again. And our salvation is only found in Him. Don't be deceived by what the world gives you. You can't do it yourself. If you could, He wouldn't have needed to send His Son. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. We thank You for being our life. We thank You for sending Your Son. And we know we can't do it. Nor do we even want to try. So we lift this up to You today, Father. We just praise You. We praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the Spirit of Truth. We praise You for being here today. Father, we just ask for more of You. No, we don't want more of You. We want our lives to be You, Father. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. May You touch each and every person's life here and just give them what they need to be conformed as You would desire. And I know where it starts. It always starts from a response to Your love. And our response is always submitting to You through Jesus Christ being our Lord. So we thank You for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.